I have been studying scripture formally, that is, for multiple hours a day, for at least 50 years, and informally for more than that. I know that's hard to believe because I don't look that old, but I became a believer at 16, and my pastor got me into a Bible study, had exams, and then I started many, many years ago in Bible Institute for 6 hours a day. I've continued. You say, Derek, it sounds like you're bragging. No. I simply want to remind you that the passage we're going to study today, for all the years that I have been studying Scripture, is the text of the Bible that thrills me and overwhelms me, perhaps more than any other text in all of the Bible. And there's one phrase in that text that especially encourages my heart. It's an invitation of sorts. And that, of course, is John chapter 1. I doubt if any theologian or informed Christian would disagree with me that this is one of the finest passages in all of the Bible, to say nothing of the fact that it highlights Christmas as the great revelation of God to the world. That is, that God is making himself known to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I want to read for you verses 1 to 5, and then I'm going to jump down to verse number 14. There can't be a more theologically dense text in all of the Bible than this one. It magnifies Jesus before us. It lifts him up. You're all aware that we're starting a new Advent 4-sermon series simply called The Great Revelation of Christmas. I hope that you'll see where that comes from when we get to verse number 18. As always, I want to remind you that the reading of God's Word is more important than anything I have to say about it or anything you think about it. Listen with joy to how John tells us about Christ's arrival in the world. You could probably quote this passage from memory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Now jump down to verse number 14. Still speaking about the Word. The Word became flesh. Now we know for certain who the Word is. And made his dwelling. The Word there is tent, his tabernacle. He lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one that I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Well, how's that possible? How could he be before Christ? Notice, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Grace upon grace is what he's saying. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Here's the verse I want you to notice. This is the text of Scripture that gives me more hope than any other. Watch what it says. No one has ever seen God until Jesus came. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has revealed him. Some versions say declared him. That's not the best word. He has revealed him. He has made him known to us. And so this passage, of course, highlights the great revelation of Christmas. What happened at Christmas? God stepped down into human flesh and lived among us, revealing himself to us so that we could relate to him, so that we could know him, so that we could love him. I want to show you just three things from this passage this morning. First of all, I want you to see that Christmas is the great revelation of all time. That's taken from verse number 18. I think John's point is, prior to the coming of Christ, no man had seen God. That is, in the fullness of his radiant glory. But Christ has made him known to us. So he's answering the question, what does that mean? What does it mean that Christ has revealed him to us? The word could easily be translated that Jesus Christ came to tell God's story. The word revealed there is to tell us everything we need to know about God so that we can relate to him. Jesus came telling us what it's like to live in relationship with God. If you desire to know God, you must know Christ. That is God's plan. I've always been fascinated with the atheists or unbelievers who say, hey, if God is real and he's so powerful, why is he so distant and secretive and mysterious? Why doesn't he just poke his finger through the clouds and show the whole world that he exists? Why doesn't he just display his might and glory across the sky? To which I say, what a silly question. When God has fully revealed himself in every possible way, in one full and final revelation in Jesus Christ. I think God's way is much better than man's way. God became flesh and lived in history and walked the dusty streets of ancient Palestine to show us the heart of God. It's a fact of history. I think God's way is much better. And we can just simply look back to Christ. And when we look back to Christ and we follow his life through the Gospels, what do we discover? He's always talking about the Father. He's always telling us who he is. He tells us why he came. And he wants us to be drawn into relationship with the Father just like he is. Did you notice how this text described Jesus? He's living close to the heart of the Father. Different versions translate it differently, but it means literally Jesus Christ was living near the heart of the Father. And he comes to tell us what it looks like, what it sounds like, what it feels like, and what it is in reality like to live near to the heart of God. Because that's where you were meant to live. You weren't meant to be isolated and distant from God. You were meant to be drawn nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to your precious bleeding side. That's why you're here, so that Jesus could bring you back to the Father's side and restore that sense of joy that he has. So, isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't come? I'm going to tick some of you off now. He didn't come as a great theologian. Bullet point truths about God. Is he a theologian? Well, of course, he wrote the Bible. He's the most brilliant, incomprehensible mind in the universe. Who has known the mind of the Lord? We can't fully comprehend how brilliant he is. But when he wanted us to know God, what did he do? He told us a story. He put it in terms that we could all understand and relate to. Jesus came telling the story of what it's like to live in heaven near the heart of God, what it's like to live on earth as the sinless, perfect Son of God. So if you want to know what it's like to live near the heart of God, you have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You have to know Jesus. You have to learn who he is. Isn't that the great goal of the Christian life? To get to know Jesus? In fact, you were predestined. Predestination has nothing to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with your being conformed. That's what Romans 8 says. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Salvation is the door. Predestination is God's ultimate and great goal that all of us will end up being shaped into the likeness of Jesus. I don't know how that strikes you, but I like to say, Lord, I sure would like to be like you, but I'm very aware that I'm often not. These lips get me in trouble. This mind gets me in trouble. This heart gets me in trouble. So what do I do when it's giving me trouble? I crucify it. I confess it to God and say, now, Lord Jesus, I want you to lay your heart over mine. I want you to awaken every holy desire in my soul so that I am seeking after you. I am pursuing you. So Jesus comes telling a story about what it's like to live near the heart of God. He came to reveal, fully reveal, finally reveal God the Father to us. He came also to reveal the plan of salvation for us. So let me just give you a couple of examples where this word revealed is used. Do you remember the story of the disciples on the Emmaus Highway when they finally returned to Jerusalem and Christ disappeared from them? Then the gospel, Luke chapter 24, in fact, I can read it for you. Listen to this, Luke chapter 24, I think it's verse number 35. Then the two disciples that had walked with Jesus on the Emmaus Road told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They disclosed every detail. They told them about meeting Jesus, what it was like to walk with him, how his presence was revealed to them when they were breaking bread together, and how their hearts were wonderfully warmed. By the way, that's still God's means of getting the word out about the true story of the gospel. It's to warm your heart, to change your life, so you can be the presence and voice of Jesus in the world. We're also telling a story, right? I love that whole image of telling a story because the Bible is a book framed as a narrative, by and large, so that we could understand who God is and so that we can relate to him ourselves. And let me just remind you that you all have a story, and your story matters. And Jesus is the purpose and point of your story. So the disciples said, hey, we want to tell you everything that we experienced when we were with Jesus. That's the same word that John used to describe why Jesus came, to reveal, to disclose, to explain to us who the Father is. Isn't that the journey of the Christian life, is to understand what Jesus has explained, to keep working at it, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? I told you when I started that I've been studying Scripture formally for many, many years, and informally for more than that, and I have to tell you that I have not yet mastered the story. It intrigues me and thrills me more than it ever has. And the deeper I go into the story, the more it thrills my soul. You'll never master it until you're in heaven and you finally see the majesty and glory of God with your naked eyes, but you're going to continue to work at the story. Renew it and review it line by line in your own life. I think, for in my spiritual journey, the discipline has been to view my life and all of my life and everything that happens in my life through the lens of Scripture. That means that you must master the Scriptures. You must learn the Scriptures. You must study them, understand them in context, and see how God is trying to speak to you. If you really want to know what your life is like before God, you must see it through the lens of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is teaching you. He's telling you the story of your life and how it folds in to the gospel story and the story of Jesus. Just one other explanation of the word revealed. In Acts chapter 10, do you remember that famous Italian captain? His name was Cornelius. Cornelius had a vision one day at 3:00 in the afternoon. An angel appeared to him and told him about a man named Peter who is praying, and you need to go and call Peter to come and pray with you. You're going to lay your hands on Peter and you're going to heal him. Excuse me. Yeah, you're going to pray for Peter and welcome him into the Gentile church. Do you remember how Cornelius explained to two of his servants and one of his captains? He told them everything that happened in that encounter with the angel. Now, just think about that for a moment. This strong Roman captain, this bold Italian soldier, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon has a surprising visit from an angel. I can imagine that every detail was etched in his mind. And so when he explained it to his servants and to his soldier who would go and find Peter, he didn't miss one single detail. That's what it means to know Christ. You have the opportunity not to miss a single detail of the privilege of knowing God through Jesus Christ. Are you tracking with me, church family? Or did the storm wear you out this morning? So Jesus Christ is the great revelation of all time. Throughout the Christmas season, we're going to be examining the revelation of Christ in John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, and then in Luke chapter 2. My vision and hope and prayer for Christmas this year is that we would just stop and magnify Jesus. That we would remind God's people about the reason he came and how wonderful he is. So wonderful that we cannot fully describe who he is. I wonder if Jesus is first, foremost, best, greatest in your life. I hope these texts of Scripture will massage him into your heart and mind like never before, because he's the great revelation of God. Heaven peeled back its doors and sent Christ to the world to say, this is how you know God, this is who God is, just watch Jesus. I want you to see, second of all, that he is the complete, Christmas is the complete revelation of all time. As you are reading through this passage, you can't help but notice all of the various descriptions of who Jesus is. So what are we celebrating at Christmas time? It's really not a what, it's a who. And I don't mean to be chintzy, but Jesus is the reason for the season. And you mustn't forget it. You say, well, can I participate in all of the great parties and celebrations? Yes, have had it, have fun, don't hold back. But don't let any of that ever overshadow that Jesus is the fulcrum of Christmas. He's God's full and final and complete revelation to us. You know how I know that? Because when you study this passage carefully, you'll find no less than 10 descriptions of who Jesus Christ is. Descriptions that should thrill you, that should challenge you, that should humble you. Let me show you what this text says. It's very easy. You don't need any notes to do it. You just have to read through the text, right? You read through the text, and what do you discover? First of all, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Take my word for it. You can go as deep as you'd like, and your brain can contain it in understanding what the word logos means. Or you can step back and just see it from a broad perspective and realize that when God chose this word to describe Jesus, he's simply saying, I am revealing who I am, speaking through Christ. It's God talking to us. This is God shouting to the world through this beautiful Savior whose name is the Word of God. It's God telling us who he is, what he's all about, through this one figure, this one individual. He's the Word of God. I love the Word of God. Do you? I'm not just talking about the Bible now. I'm talking about the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my Bible too. I've spent my life studying it, teaching it, learning it, attempting by God's grace to live it. But there are people who love the Bible more than they love Jesus. And when that's the case, you have a perverted Christianity. God gave us Jesus as his finest and best revelation to the world so that we could live in relationship with him. And he is speaking to us. And when I have my quiet time, which is most days, I read a portion of Scripture, but I don't read Scripture just to understand facts of the Bible. I read the Scripture always with the prayer, "Now, Lord, bring a word to my heart. Speak to me today." I don't want to just live as a ritualistic Christian. I want to hear your voice echoing in my soul. I can't tell you that that happens every day. I can tell you that I have been faithful and disciplined in hearing from God, but then there are moments when I feel like God is sitting right beside me, and through this blessed book, he is speaking to me. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. He's called the eternal God, isn't he? That's what John says, that God was, that Jesus was with God in the beginning. It means that he was the same eternal God as Jehovah of the Old Testament. What text comes to your mind? Deuteronomy 33 comes to my mind, that he is the everlasting God, and underneath, excuse me, he is the eternal God, and underneath are the everlasting arms. How could you miss it? John is saying Jesus is God, the God of the Old Testament, the Word of God, and the eternal God. He goes on to say he's the God who created all things. What comes to your mind? Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created all things. He created the universe, created the world, created us, created everything that is. What does John do? John sort of replicates the form of Genesis chapter 1 and says, Christ was there in creation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, together as the triune God, were creating the world. I don't understand how anyone could read this first chapter of John and wonder if Jesus is declared to be God. The one thing you've got to give Christians, you can pity us if you like for believing what we believe about Jesus, but we believe what we believe about Jesus for several reasons. Number one, because he lived in history. And if he said the things that he really said, he was either who he said he was or he was a complete madman and lunatic. But number two, one of the reasons I believe that he is God is because of the vast wealth of information in the Bible that reveal him that way. And it's just not the way we're interpreting it. It's the only way to read the New Testament and say he was the eternal God. He's the creator God, and he's the God of light and life. Just as Genesis 1 says of the God who created the world, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Now John says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the darkness could not overcome it. And of course, if you jump down to verse number 14, you tracking with me, church family? This is the one we celebrate at Christmas time. He is the Word of God, the eternal God, the creator God, God of light and life. And in verse 14, wonder of wonders, he became the incarnate God. He's the God who stepped out of heaven into human flesh to reveal, to show us who God is so that we could relate to him. He's the glory of God in verse number 14. I can't wait to talk a little bit more about that later. He's the one and only Son of the Father in verse number 14. In verse number 17, he's the second and greater Moses. He refers back to the Old Testament law. I don't know about you, but I thank God for the law. I'm so glad that the law says you shall not lie, because I'm a liar, and so are you. The Bible says all men are liars. The Bible says honor your mother and father, and I was a disrespectful teen. I'm glad that the law smote me. I'm glad that the law humbled me. I'm glad that the law broke me. The law came through Moses, but John says Christ completed it by bringing grace and truth. The law was necessary, Paul said, to bring us to Christ, but we needed the grace of God to forgive us, the law to convict us, the grace of God to heal us and forgive us of our sins. He's the God of all grace in verses 16 and 17. What does he say about grace? It's not just grace, it's grace after grace, grace upon grace. Every day that you live, there's an accumulation of grace over your life. As weak as you become, God gives you more and more of his grace, because his grace is sufficient for whatever you face at any time in your life. When you're weary and tired, you have sinned and you have failed, and you're lonely, you call out to God and say, I need your grace, Lord. Have you experienced that? I have through my whole life. As I've tried to steward my own journey, my past, present, and the future, when I'm confused and afraid, I've learned to pray, God, you promised your grace, your kindness, your presence in my life. You know what he does? He always shows up. He always shows up. Of course, you can't doubt that he's going to, you can't ask him to show up and then not believe that he's going to show up. Why would he show up then? You're just playing, you're toying with God then. You got to pray and then believe he's going to show up. And he does. Often before I can even think about the fact that he's shown up, he's there because he's near. He's the God of all grace. He's the God who reveals the Father to us. Number three, let me show you. He's not only the great revelation of all time, he's the complete revelation of all time. And then finally, he's the personal revelation of God for us all. How did he? The question is, who is he? Who is he? He's the great God Almighty. What did he do? He revealed the Father to us. How did he do it? That's in verse number 14. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And as he lived among us, we watched him and we saw his glory. Think about that with me this morning. It talks first of all about that famous and great and critical doctrine of the incarnation. Through the miracle of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ came into human flesh as a sinless man and as fully God, fully man and fully God. And he became one of us, dwelt among us. Let's think about the incarnation this morning. It's one of the keys to being a Christian. You must believe that God Almighty humbled himself and took on the form of a man and lived his sinless life and then ultimately went to the cross. It's the key, you listening to me, church family? It's the key doctrine of the Bible. All other doctrines, I think, hinge upon this great teaching in the Bible, but it's much more than a key theological principle. You must believe that God became a man and walked among us, but it's much more than that. It's the method by which God teaches us to live our Christian life. What I mean by that is, it's not only a great doctrine to believe, it's the biblical philosophy that you must practice. It means that as God presenced himself among us, we need to presence ourselves among others. How can you ever be a witness at a distance? How can you love people if you're not involved in their lives? How can you ever help someone if you don't walk beside them? The entire ministry of the church hinges upon people having a heart for others and going where they are. We don't ask the church to come or the world to come to the church. The church goes to the world. Why do we do that? Because Christ modeled it in his incarnation. Christ showed us how to reach the world. Why aren't we reaching the world? Because we're disconnected and disinterested, and we don't really love the world as God has loved the world. God so loved the world that he became one of us, only sinless. So the incarnation is a key doctrine, not just at Christmas time, but always for us as believers. But the touch point for us in our daily lives is you got to just show up. You don't have to be super smart. You don't have to have all the answers. I learned early on when I had my first tragedy that I had to attend as a pastor. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to say. I remember calling the pastor who had trained me in a formal setting after Bible college. I called George and said, Pastor George, what do I say? What do I say? He said, just show up, Derek. Just show up. Keep your mouth shut until the Lord gives you something to say. Just be there. Go visit the family. Sit with them and sip tea. Cry with them. Feel their pain. Show them as Jesus showed us. The greatest apologetic of all is love. You can't love people and not open your heart wide. Are you listening to me, church family? You can't love people and not open your heart wide to them. If your heart is shut down, you do not understand Jesus. Jesus took the risk, didn't he? He accepted the rejection so that he could be present to love all mankind, which is how he modeled it to us. Am I pushing this too far? I think it's a beautiful biblical reality that one of the reasons, perhaps the reason, some of you are so ill in your soul is because you have isolated yourself from others. And the incarnation pleads with us, put your shoes on, get out among the people, go out in love. And you'll find out when you do, they'll love you back. They'll love you back. That's the incarnation. How did he reveal the Father to us? He came in a miracle of the incarnation and he dwelt among us. What does that mean? He lived as one of us. He worshiped with us. That is the Jews. He worshiped in the synagogue. He memorized the scriptures and he quoted it back to his father, to his friends. He went to the local market to shop for his mother. She needed some green peppers. She sent Jesus to the market, said, here's a denarii, go and get a few peppers for dinner tonight. Jesus went out among the people and he shopped in the marketplace like everybody else, didn't he? He went to the temple, and even as a 12-year-old, he was teaching the great doctors of the law. But Jesus attended our dinner parties. He hung out with his friends as they were celebrating important events and just having dinner in the evening. That's the incarnation. How did he reveal the Father to us? In everyday conversation, in narrative formation, so that images of who God is would be formed in our mind and we could respond to the invitation to know God like he knows God. He's the way. He's the door. He's the means by which I am invited into relationship with God the Father. John 17, Jesus prayed. You remember he said, this is life eternal that they might know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. How could we possibly know the eternal God? Because Jesus walked him, talked him, and revealed him to all of us. He went to our funerals. And as someone wisely said, he busted up every funeral he ever attended. But he went to our funerals and wept with us in our brokenheartedness. He went to our funerals and he celebrated at our weddings. Why did he do all of that? So that we could look at him and say, so this is what God is like. He's serious about worshiping God. He's serious about relationship. He's serious about celebration. He's serious about grieving. He showed us the heart of God as he lived among us. So he became flesh. He dwelt among us and we have seen his glory. Now hold on for a second. When John says we've seen his glory, what do you mean by that, John? Because with the exception of Peter, James, and John, nobody else ever saw Christ transformed into his glorious state as he now exists in heaven. That's probably not what John means here. John has another glory in view. It's the glory of perfection, sinless perfection. It's the glory of the God-man who revealed to us what we could be like in the restoration of the cross. Obviously, he dwells now in a magnificent glory in heaven. But when John said, we've seen his glory, what does he go on to tell us that glory is? A human being who showed us the perfect balance of grace and truth. They were amazed at Jesus because when he spoke with authority, not like the scribes. But they were even more amazed when they saw how gentle he was, how bold he was, how courageous he was, how forgiving he was of others. The glory, I think the glory that John is talking about is the glory of Jesus' perfection. So we too can say, we've also seen the glory of Jesus. If you study Christ in his life as recorded in the Gospels and enshrined in Scripture, you know what you can say? Just like Peter, James, and John, I too have seen the glory of Christ. He's the perfect balance of grace and truth. He's beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, and I stand in awe of him. There is none greater. There is no one in the world that has ever held the rapt attention of all the world like Christ can. Why? Because he was full of grace and truth. I love that balance. We need grace because we are sinners. We're forgiven, but we still sin. We need grace every day, don't we? We also need the truth. You need the truth. You know, some people aren't ready to hear the truth. A dear old friend of mine used to say, there's perspective and then there's reality. There's what people think and tell themselves they believe, and then there's reality. Where do you want to live? In your perspective or in reality? Christ came to tell us reality, the truth. He's the perfect balance. He'll tell you what you need to hear, but he'll backfill it with a truckload of grace. He'll demand that you listen to the hard things about your life because you know you need to hear some hard things, right? Don't we all? Works that way in my marriage. I get all pompous and think I know I'm doing well, and I'll ask my wife, Stefania, I'll say, what do you think, honey? She just looks at me. And I can tell from the stare in her face, I've missed the whole point. It's the same thing with Jesus. He's going to tell you the truth. Tell you truth about God, truth about yourself, truth about the world. I better finish. Let me conclude by taking you back to verse 10. I didn't read this passage, but I want to finish by reading this paragraph. He, that is Christ, was in the world. That is, in the Greek, that's the created world. He came into the world he created. And though the world was made through him, the world of people, did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, the Jews. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent. You can't be born by physical birth into Christianity, nor of human decision. I decide today that I will be a Christian. That's not how it works. Nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The children of God are those who have been visited by the Holy Spirit and have experienced the new birth. It can only come from God. And we can ask him for it, and we should ask him for it, but what does this text say? The way that you are born from above is simply by asking. Ask God. Ask Jesus. I accept you into my heart. I receive you into my life. I open my heart, open my life, and invite you to become my Savior. I pray that you would do that today. This wonderful time of the year, when we remember and reflect and rejoice in the greatness of our Savior, I pray that you would magnify him in our minds, that you would exalt him in our hearts, that we would see that he is beautiful beyond description, and we would be motivated to serve and love as he taught us. But Lord, I pray that all of us would be growing in our knowledge of you, not just in information, but in relationship. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.